So Revelation chapter 10, commencing at verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thundered to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. I'd like to draw your attention to the first verses of chapter 10 of the book of Revelation this evening, and we'll read these words now. Revelation 10, chapter 1, or verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Amen. The book of Revelation, perhaps to many, is a closed book. Many believers sadly do not open the pages of Revelation and read and see what God has here for the church, what kind of instruction for his people. Well, tonight we do not have the time to give an outline of the book of Revelation, but can I say right at the very commencement of our message tonight that the book of Revelation has one theme, and one theme only, and that is the victory of Christ and his church over all their enemies. In fact, when you study this book, you will find that the book of Revelation, no matter how dark the days may become, no matter how high sin may seem to rise above the church, no matter how obscure the presence of Christ's church on earth may seem, yet this truth still remains that Christ is still on the throne, and Christ, his conquest will be sure. This message, you will appreciate, came at the right time for John. John, the aged apostle, 90-odd years of age, lying in a dark, damp prison cell in the Isle of Patmos, in the southeast of the Aegean Sea, after working long hours in the iron mines there under the tyrannical rule of the Roman Emperor Domitian, he knew that churches were being closed. He knew Christians were being persecuted. Believers were being murdered for their faith. And then on the Lord's Day, this message comes to John. The Spirit comes and gives to him this blessed revelation, telling him to write, and to write to those churches that are still existing, to Philadelphia, to Smyrna, and Thyatira, and those different churches of which you read in the opening three chapters of the book of Revelation. And of course, as John received this revelation, he was being shown that, look, John, it doesn't matter how dark times may become, or how far sin and Satan may seem to be encroaching around the church, Christ is still on the throne. And believer, that's the message of Revelation. There's one theme, one Christ, one Lamb. He's on the throne, He is reigning. I remember doing a study of the book of Revelation a few years ago, and during the course of that, I read a very interesting story, a true story. It was penned by a man called Verne Poitras. Some of you may be familiar with his writings on the book of Revelation, a Reformed book writer. And he said about some high school students who had taken some leave, and they went down into the school gymnasium where they thought they would exercise their bodies. And in the course of that, they saw this man sitting in the corner. He was a janitor of the school. And there he was, or we would say over here, a caretaker. And there he was, sitting in the corner of the gymnasium, reading his Bible. And one of the students who was studying theology went over and said, "Excuse me, sir, could you tell me where you're reading? What book are you reading from?" And he says, "I'm reading from the book of Revelation." And the young man says, "Well, that's a very difficult book. It's very hard to understand. Perhaps me and my friends could help you understand this book." Janitor stood up, closed the Bible, and said, "Young man, you don't have to explain this book. I know the message of this book." And so the young man gathered with interest and said, "Well, oh, you're going to teach us something." The man stood up with his Bible closed and he said, "The message of this book is the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins." And brother, sister, tonight that is the message of Revelation. The Lamb wins. The all-conquering, all-powerful Christ at the head of His church. It may not seem it. When you're in Belfast, laboring there with tens of thousands of people around you, or even in the village of Kells or Murfields or Glenworry or somewhere, you will see darkness and you will wonder, where is Christ's church? And yet here the book of Revelation comes and tells you that Christ is still on the throne. The Lamb wins. Page after page, symbol after symbol is showing you and I that Christ is still on the throne and that He is pushing forward to that one ultimate goal of bringing His church to be with Himself and putting all His enemies under His feet. We need to move on here this evening. When you come to the book of Revelation, you will find that it can be broken up into certain sections, cycles, you might want to say. I'm thinking of chapter 1 through to chapter 3. We have the seven churches. Then we go into chapters 5 and 6, 7. We have the seven seals. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, we have the seven trumpets. And we can go on further into the book where we have the seven symbolic histories, or chapter 15 through to chapter 16, the seven vile judgments, the white throne judgment. At least seven times in the book of Revelation, we are given a breakdown of how Christ is going to achieve this ultimate victory of bringing His people home, His church home, and at the same time dealing with all the enemies of Christ. So I draw you this evening here to Revelation chapter 10. Why do I do that? Well, Revelation chapter 10 is what we call an interlude. It's sort of like a break between two very important happenings. Let's go back for a few chapters, please, to chapter number 8. We find here in chapter 8, verse 1, there is the final seal being opened. Now, what are these seals? We read in Revelation of seven seals and then seven trumpets and then seven vials or bowls. That's what they're like, bowls full of the wrath of God. And each angel pours these bowls upon the earth. And each angel blows his trumpet and the seals are opened from off the book. And you might begin to wonder, well, what does all this mean to me, a Christian in the 21st century? What does it mean to John? So we do not take the view of the dispensationalist or someone else who would say, oh, well, this applies to a certain time of history. No, brother, sister, as a believer, John was seeing things that applied to his own day. And then he wrote them to the church for us today, knowing that they had the same application or application for us. So we're going to look at that this evening. But in chapter 8, we come here to the final seal. The seventh seal has been opened. And what do we read in verse 1? There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There was a pause. There was an interlude. And you will find that again and again in Revelation. When it comes to the seven trumpets, just before the seventh trumpet is sounded, there is this pause. Do you know why, brother, sister? Do you know why, unsaved man or woman? Because those seven seals symbolize the full extent of God's judgment on the world against his enemies. Seal after seal is broken, but when the seventh is broken, that's the end of all the enemies of Christ. And it's almost as if heaven holds its breath to see what's going to take place. The seventh seal is about to be broken. Now let's move right through to chapter 10. Let's move back to chapter 9 and verse 13. What do we find? And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The sixth angel has sounded, along with all the other five angels, but there's still a final angel to sound his trumpet. And I'm trying to just give you a very quick explanation of this, that the trumpets are, again, another vantage point of showing us what the full extent of God's wrath upon the earth. How will God deal with his church in all ages? How will he save them? How will he deal with his enemies? Look at the seven seals. You want a different vantage point? Let's look at the trumpets. Do you want to look at a different aspect again? Let's look at the vials. And again, we will see again and again these cycles being brought before us, showing us how Christ will bring his church home and deal with all the ungodly. If I was to take the illustration, we all remember Hurricane Katrina, don't we? A devastating hurricane that hit the United States a number of years ago. At that particular time, I'm sure we were all tuning in to our radio stations. And yet coming in from all different vantage points, there was different reports. Perhaps someone from Fox News was reporting, and they were giving their report from the Superdome. And then someone from NBC, they were giving their report from Louisiana. And then someone else was bringing their report from the convention center, and someone else maybe from the newsroom. And all these different reports are coming in, maybe someone from the National Hurricane Center. And here's these different reports coming in about the one great storm, Hurricane Katrina. Now, as you listen to your radio, do you think, well, there must be seven different hurricanes taking place here, seven different storms taking place? Of course not. Seven different vantage points. When you come to the book of Revelation, you have one message taken from different vantage points. John has been shown again and again, and we come here to a particular one, the trumpets, which are showing John a vantage point of the judgment of God and the salvation of the church. Now, what do trumpets actually symbolize before we move into chapter 10? Let's look at a few verses in the Old Testament. We'll go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and the verse 1. Joel, chapter 2, verse 1. Trumpets are used to sound the commencement of a battle. Generally speaking, in the Old Testament, they're used to sound the destruction of the enemies of God. Think about Gideon in Judges chapter 7, verses 16 through to 22. He blew the trumpets. We could think about the men of Israel as they stood round about the city of Jericho. And there the high priests, they gathered with their trumpets about to blow against that inhabitation of wickedness, Jericho. And then in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Turn over to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 16, where it speaks there about the day of the trumpet. The trumpet in Scripture speaks about warning, and it speaks about a voice that sounds to tell you of an approaching battle. So how significant that is that in the book of Revelation, whenever John sees these seven angels, one blows, the second one blows, right through to the sixth blow, and then the seventh, he's about to blow, but he doesn't blow. And there's silence, there's this interlude. And John sees certain things before the seventh angel blows his trumpet and Christ comes and destroys all his enemies. You see, dear unsaved tonight, you need to think about this. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, there's no more place for repentance. There's no more time for you to seek the Lord. That's why the sixth trumpet and the sixth seal and the sixth vial judgment is so important in Scripture, because it marks the moment before the very end. It marks the pause of heaven before Christ comes and establishes his sovereignty on this earth. That's what John sees in Revelation chapter 10. We could go on here quite a bit on the trumpets, but we won't do that. I want you to move to Revelation 10 now, in verse number 1 and 2. This is the pause. The seventh trumpet, the final destruction, has not yet come. It's about to be blown. The angel lifts that trumpet to his mouth, but he does not blow. But John, he sees here something in the pause in between chapter 10. This is the bit in between, the parenthesis or the interlude. And what does John see? I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And this angel had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. You will notice here the descent of this mighty angel. This mighty angel, John says, just after the sixth trumpet blows and before the seventh blows and Christ destroys and brings his church home, John sees a mighty angel. Commentators are at sixes and sevens as to who this angel is. At this present time, that's all I can say. I believe this is Christ. I believe this is Christ. And John sees almost a preview of the seventh trumpet. He sees Christ coming off his throne and the king is aroused. Look with me, please, at verse 1 of chapter 10. The mighty angel comes down from heaven. Now, there's so many verses we could bring around this to show you why we believe this is Christ. But let's look at a few. Isaiah chapter 42 and the verse 13. What do we read? We read there about the Lord going forth as a mighty man. He goes forth as a mighty man to stir up jealousy, like a man of war. He shall cry and he shall prevail against his enemies. That's the description Isaiah gives of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's a mighty man. He's a man of war, in other words. He goes forth. He cries. He will prevail against all his enemies. Look at Revelation 10 verse 1. John saw a mighty angel, a mighty man, a man of war coming down in clouds, down to the earth. Look at another verse with me, Psalm 78, verse 65. Then the Lord is awakened as one out of his sleep, and like a mighty man he shouteth. Can you not see the resemblance here and the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Here is Christ getting up like a mighty warrior, one who has been wakened out of his sleep. The trumpet has been sounding. He must go forth, and he goes forth to war. Look at Daniel 7. We'll not turn you to Daniel 7:13, but look at Revelation 1, verse 7. It's closer. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Psalm 97, clouds and darkness are all around him. Revelation 10, verse 1. I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with the clouds. I believe even the child here tonight can see that this is Christ coming in the clouds. How many scriptures do you need tonight that speak of the Lord descending with the clouds? Revelation 14 and 4, John says, I looked and I beheld a cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Look at verse 1 again of Revelation 10. He had the rainbow upon his head. There was this crown, the rainbow. We're not getting into all the symbolism. That's where we can go wrong in Revelation. We're not asked to work out every detail. We're simply to apply what he says in chapter 1. Blessed is he that reads. Just read the book, and it will interpret itself for you if you keep Christ before you. But here this mighty angel has a crown, a rainbow upon his head. His face was, as it were, like the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire. Do you see the image before John coming down to the earth, this mighty angel? Then we look at verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. This mighty angel, I believe it is Christ coming. And here John sees Christ coming to the world to destroy his enemies, to put all his enemies under his feet, to take his church to be with him. Does that not come out in verse 2? With his right foot he puts his foot upon the sea, and then with his left foot he puts it on the earth. And there we have the very reason why Christ is coming. Why has this mighty angel come down? Christ is coming to this world to establish his kingdom. He's coming to affirm that which was always his. That's why the old caretaker got it right when he read chapter 10. The Lamb wins. This Lamb, the God man, Christ, the King, the Lamb of God, he is coming to reclaim that which is his. So brother, sister, believer, do not be discouraged. You may look around you. You may see children going haywire. You may see the youth going bonkers, as we would say, going after this thing and that thing. We may see our church attendance even dwindle. But never lose hope, because Christ is still on the throne. The mighty angel has yet to descend. The great angel with the rainbow upon his head, his feet like fire. He's coming to this world. And why has he come? He has come to establish his right to rule. I love the great theme of the kingship of Christ. I'm sure every believer here tonight loves that theme. When we look at the Sodomite agenda in our own city, our own country, you really do wonder, well, where's it all going? When you have men and churches coming out and saying, well, we're part of this, what are you going to do about it? What's your presbytery going to do about it? You kind of wonder, well, you know, Lord, sin is above our heads now. I was saying to the Reverend Greer last night, when he asked me how the work was going in Mount Moran, I said, you know, I would be telling you lies if I said it was going great. There's a sense of desperation. I feel it, and I'm sure John felt it. A sense of desperation that, Lord, we need you to move. We need you to come. We need you to establish your kingdom. Where is the mighty angel? The mighty angel is on the throne. We should never be discouraged. Yet we do become discouraged because we never focus on Christ and on his kingship. That he has never set aside his glory. He has never veiled it. He has never put it to the side. He is King. He is Christ the King. Look at verse number 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. This Christ is coming to the earth. And you look at the description, how men describe Christ today. Isn't it very interesting how men describe Christ? We work with young people who have never been to church before. And a few weeks ago, we sat them down and we asked them questions about God, the gospel, the scriptures. And if you were to hear their answers outside of context of what we were saying to them, you would say, is that really what they believe? That Christ is some kind of insipid savior, someone who couldn't save himself. He's like a weak Christ, if he is a Christ at all. This is the way men think, and yet the picture that John is seeing here is one of a mighty king. One of a roaring lion. Isn't it true, you children? I think it's even true of the adults. When we go to the zoo, you know, we're not interested in those little fluffy things that run around. We want to see the king of the jungle. At least I do, anyway. You want to get to the lion's enclosure. You want to see the big man in all his glory, prowling around that cage, sneering at the gamekeepers, if you only keep me behind this bars because you know what I'm capable of. We come to Scripture. And here John is given by the Holy Ghost this description of the angel. He is like a lion that roareth. Christ is like a lion. With our children, we were watching a program a few weeks ago about lions. And it was very interesting to hear even how people who study that those kind of creatures. One of the men said that, you know, when a pride of lions is marking out its area, the grossest insult to the pride and to the head of the pride is when another lion comes in and tries to take over. Men and women, that's what Satan has done for many, many years. Satan is a roaring lion. That's what Peter tells us. He's been messing around. He's been fooling around in another king's territory. Christ has had enough. Christ is returning. Christ has risen off his throne. And John says when he comes, he shall roar with a loud voice, with a mega voice, as the Greek would tell us here. As when a lion roareth, he will roar. Have you ever heard a lion roar? And the hairs stand on the back of your neck. There's fear. And yet, dear unsaved, this is what John says. Whenever Christ comes, he will roar like a mighty lion. Let's look at a few verses tonight. Let me turn it to Jeremiah 25 and the verse 30. I do not want to be on the earth when Christ comes like a roaring lion. And yet when the seventh trumpet blows, there's no more repentance. The church has gone to be with Christ. The Lord is coming not to save. He's coming to judge. He's coming to destroy. He's coming as the mighty man. With a voice like a lion, he is roaring. And Jeremiah 25, verse 30, what did we read? The Lord shall roar from on high. He will roar from on high. He will utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. It's the Lord's world. It is his territory. As I said, Satan has come in. How wrong the world thinks. They think this world belongs to them. My Bible tells me that this world belongs to my King. And I'm under his ensign. I gather under his banner. And he's coming back one day, and he's going to reclaim this world to be his own. A place wherein dwelleth righteousness. A place where the meek and the godly shall inherit. Not the ungodly. Not you unsaved. Look at another verse with me, Joel chapter 3, verse 16. What do we read in Joel chapter 3, verse 16 and the prophecy here, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Do you see the imagery here of the church against the world? That antithesis is brought out in John 17 in other places where the Lord tells his church, look, the world is no time for you. The world hates you. Understand that there's nothing in common between you and the church, between me and Abaddon, the destroyer. Is that his name? Let's turn back to Revelation. Well, let's read first of all in Joel 3:16, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. He shall utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Christ is going to come with a roaring voice. But go back to Revelation. Revelation 9, verse 11. Oh, the world has a king. In fact, we're told the name of this king in verse 11 of Revelation 9. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Destroyer, murderer, exterminator. That's what the word means. They have a king. An angel over the bottomless pit. But brother and sister, we have a king also. We have a king who is a mighty angel. Two kings come together. I wonder tonight, under whose banner do you gather? That's a question I'm asking you. You come to this preaching house. You've maybe sat here for a few weeks, maybe a few years, maybe many years. And you will tell your friends on Monday morning, well, I'm a free Presbyterian. I belong to the free church in the Tomb Road. But there's two companies of people here tonight. There's the subjects of two kings. You're either under the banner of Christ or you're under the banner of Abaddon. Whose is it tonight? Well, get the picture here. The trumpet, the seventh trumpet is about to blow upon the world. The mighty king will arise off his throne. He's coming not to save you. He's coming to destroy all his enemies. Whose banner do you want to be under? Whose ensign will you claim as your own? Will it be Christ or will it be that of Satan? Only you can answer that tonight. The Lord shall roar from on high. Look again at Revelation chapter 10, verse number 4. When this lion roars, when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, there's another seven in the book of Revelation. Seven thunders. What are these seven thunders? Well, very quickly and simply, these seven thunders are what describe the wrath of God poured out upon the earth by Christ. I remember as a child, I know my parents are here tonight, but in one sense, maybe all children here tonight could identify with what I'll say. Whenever you live in the country and it's pitch black and the thunder begins to roar, you know, can we ever forgive our parents for saying, you know, that God is angry with you? Or God is angry. But you know, there's something, there's truth in that. You lie under the sheets, terrified. I remember a few years ago when we were in the United States, in Florida, and for those of you who have been fortunate enough to go to Florida, it's one of the most terrifying things is to be caught up in a thunderstorm. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And the Reverend Derek Irwin says, if you go out in that, you will get killed. It will kill you, and it literally would kill you. The raging thunder. And here in Scripture, John says, when this mighty angel roars, seven thunders utter their voice, a perfect demonstration of the wrath of God upon the world. And as John takes his pen and he's about to write with these thunders, the contents, look at verse 4. He is forbidden. He is commanded by the Lord. John, put down your pen. You cannot write the contents of these seven thunders. Put down your pen, John. These things are too terrible for the Word of God. When I thought about those words, I thought to myself, isn't it terrible? Or maybe it's just wise that the Lord says, John, these seven thunders, they cannot be part of the revelation of God. They contain things too terrible. These seven thunders, John, write them not. Put up your pen. And the only application I can give to you tonight, really to those who know not the Savior. Is that it must be a terrible thing to meet Christ, the mighty man, the mighty angel unprepared. If John was told, John, don't write. You cannot write what you see. Man, what a day that will be. Turn back to chapter 6, verse 17. And 16 and 17. Is any wonder we have these words in Scripture where when these men crawl upon the mountains and the rocks and say, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. The great day. We're not told what that wrath is. All we're simply told is that the great day of his wrath has come and not one will be able to stand. There's some hard men about today. They're not scared of anything. They'll even walk boldly through a thunderstorm and the thunder and lightning rolling and clapping all around them. But yet when this thunderstorm rolls in over upon their heads, the heads of the ungodly, they will cry to the mountains and to the rocks and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Let's just look finally, Revelation 10. In verse 2, we read that this angel had in his hand a little book. And John is told to eat this book. John, you're to eat this book. Eat it all, eat its words. We find that back, or right down there in chapter 9 and 10. When he took this book from the angel, he ate it. And he was told, it will make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And when John took this book, he did find that to be the case. It was sweet to taste, but it left a very bitter taste in his own heart and his own soul. And I remember reading through that and thinking and praying and saying, Lord, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to me as a preacher of the gospel? And the application, it come to my own heart, and I believe, I trust it will come to you as Christians this evening, that the gospel, as it is preached, this book, the book of the Revelation, it is a book that we are to digest and to preach and to warn men about. But we cannot do that unless we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We will take the gospel, we will preach the gospel, and men will reject the gospel. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I believe John has been shown here that John, you will preach and you will minister. Some will believe, some will not. But John, you must know and you must experience the gospel in your own heart. How can a man preach if he has not taken the book and eaten of the book himself? How much more you, who've never come to know Christ. You can read about Christ, you can think about Christ, but unless you actually receive Christ by faith, and Christ, and you become one, you will never know what it is to know Christ. Is there hope tonight? I must say that the seventh trumpet, there's no hope. It is a hopeless chapter. That is why John is given this interlude in chapter 10. He's given so much space before the final trumpet blows. Tonight, the trumpet to you is a trumpet of warning. The call is that you must repent and believe the gospel. Look at the words in verse number 6 of Revelation 10. That time shall be no longer. There will be no more time whenever the trumpet comes and Christ comes and he roars like that mighty lion. You will not be able to get saved. You will not be able to repent of your sin. There's no more redemption. Time shall be no longer. That's why it's so foolish to disregard the scriptures which tell you, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. Why not come and believe and trust Christ tonight? Why not gather under the ensign of Christ tonight, his people? Why not follow the believers, follow the church of Christ, instead of being lost in the hopelessness of the world, who are struggling for answers? They cannot contain sin, yet we know that Christ is in control. The hope of the cross. The hope of the cross. The king under whose banner you gather tonight will be destroyed, and all those who are with him. All those who are with him. Can I read the words of Revelation 17, verse 14 to you before I pronounce the benediction? Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. In other words, there's men who think they can take on Christ. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Overcome Abaddon. Overcome Satan. All the fallen spirits of hell. But all those who gather with him, he shall overcome them. You need to be ready. For in such a day you think not the Lord will come. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, what do we sing? And time shall be no more. It's very biblical, isn't it? The trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. No time. No time for you to get yourself right with the Lord. But his people are gathered with him. May the Lord bless you tonight. May he bless his word to your all our hearts for his name's sake. Let us bow in prayer, please. As always from this pulpit, there is that offer of help. Should the Lord be dealing with the hearts of some man or woman, some young person, we want to encourage you to seek the Lord. You do not need a preacher, but you need Christ. But if you desire assistance, well then, it is there to be had. Please seek that out. But may the Lord bless you and keep you as a congregation, as families, throughout the remainder of this day. But think on these things. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee tonight for the word of God that is a sword that points to the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of the cross and for the hope of the cross. We thank thee for Christ, the mighty angel, who is the king. He is the lion that roareth. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Father, we pray tonight that thou would speak with that voice that wakes the dead. Give to sinners this evening the gift of faith and repentance. Lord, we pray that thou would bless thy people. May we be Christological believers. May we have Christ ever before our eyes. A vision of the risen Christ, the kingly Christ, and the coming Christ. Now may the blessedness of God the Father and the fellowship of both the Son and the Holy Ghost be upon us both now and forevermore. Amen.